and Paul on prayer. Like I said, this study on prayer is very, very important. To be honest with you, it's also convicting. On the one hand, you know, when we consider our own spiritual lives, and at times we can look at our own prayer lives and even get a little convicted if we're not praying like we should. I definitely get that sense myself as well. But thank God that prayer is not something that we're striving to earn Browning points with God. Prayer is not the avenue that we earn righteousness with God or earn His pleasure. God is pleased with us because we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we're justified by faith. However, thank God that prayer is the avenue through which that we can develop our relationship with God and draw near to Him. God's arms are always wide open to us, as well as His ear inclined to our voice in prayer. And so, thank God for that. Prayer, really, and the lessons that we can learn on prayer, to be honest with you, are best learned by praying. Some of the lessons that we can hear through the Word can sometimes be maybe surface in the sense that, well, it's not an experience for me yet. But the more that we pray and the more that we draw near to God in prayer, the more that we experience God through prayer, the more that we'll understand the lessons and the benefits of prayer as we experience it. And so the Apostle Paul brought out many beautiful things, and I just want to bring them out here. Number one, and we're going to go to Romans chapter 8 to see these. Number one, with Paul talking about prayer, he brings out that there is an intercessor for believers. And it's in Romans chapter 8, and if you don't already know, what Paul will bring out here is the person of the Holy Spirit. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came to make His residence within our hearts. And one of the greatest benefits of the Holy Spirit within our lives is that He will help us to pray. Let's read the verse. It's Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. To be honest with you, Romans chapter 8 has been called the chapter on the Holy Spirit. Paul really talks about the Holy Spirit a lot in this chapter. But verses 26 through 27 of Romans chapter 8 says this: "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses." And I don't know about you, but in our flesh, I can even say that about myself, in my flesh, there is a weakness in the flesh, even though there could be the desire to want to pray, because there's a weakness in the flesh. Sometimes we don't find the strength in and of ourselves to do so, so we need the help of the Holy Spirit. It's just like Jesus told His disciples when He was there in Gethsemane. He said, "Can't you watch with me for an hour?" And He said, "The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And it says, "The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And so Paul in Romans chapter 8 brings forth to you and me as believers the importance of the person of the Holy Spirit in our prayer lives. He intercedes for us, as it says there, with groanings too deep for words. There are times that we want to pray. Sometimes there's even a burden heavy in our hearts. And sometimes in our own flesh, in our own natural words, we're not able to even voice the frustrations or the heaviness or the burden that is weighing heavy on our hearts. But the Bible says the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which can't even be uttered. Or as this version says, with groanings too deep for words. There are times when there may not be any words, but that groaning in the Spirit is understood by the one that knows, just like it says in verse 27, that searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is. I think that's very interesting. You see, the mind of the Spirit, that means that it's not the voice, but the mind even. And so the Spirit within you and me will bring forth these utterances at times, which are sometimes without voice, without words, without intelligible words, words without understanding. Now, of course, as Pentecostals in the Assemblies of God, we will also add to this that those groanings can also be praying in prayer languages or in other tongues. There are times when our own natural language is not enough to really voice the depth of the Spirit, to be honest with you. There are times that I've been in prayer personally, going through a season or going through a time of struggle, and praying with my own words, there seemed to be a limitation. I'm trying to express the oppression or the heaviness that I was feeling. But then as I began to pray in tongues, began to pray in those prayer languages, I could sense, even though I couldn't say in the natural what was happening, in the Spirit, there was the sense that God was moving through the praying in the Spirit that way. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul, and we'll talk about that as well a little bit later, he brought out how when we pray in the Spirit, in our prayer language, in other tongues, that when we pray that way, we are praying the will of God. And it says there in verse 27 again, it says, "He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes," talking about the Holy Spirit, "for the saints." He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so when we pray in the Spirit, we are praying according to the will of God. We don't have to worry that we're missing the mark or that we kind of miss the bullseye. Even though we in our understanding may not understand or comprehend the words that are being said, the one that knows the mind of the Spirit knows exactly what the Spirit is interceding about through us. And whenever we pray in the Spirit, we are hitting the mark. We are hitting the bullseye. We will never miss when we pray in the Spirit. And so when we pray in tongues, the Bible even brings out in 1 Corinthians 14 how that when we pray in the Spirit, we edify ourselves. That means that we build ourselves up. You know, hopefully pretty soon we'll begin to do work in this building, but even to build a wall or to build any kind of edifice, any kind of building or walls or anything that's built, it takes, you know, layers, it takes wood, it takes whatever to put it together. In the same way, to edify ourselves, we do that in the Spirit by praying in tongues. And so when it says the Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God, that would help us to understand how important it is for us to pray in tongues. And if we've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, to ask the Lord to fill us and baptize us in the Holy Spirit. There's no requirement to be baptized in the Holy Spirit other than that we are born again. The Holy Spirit has been sent for all believers. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit is, like even Peter said, it's unto your sons and your daughters and unto all those that are far off. There's no limitation. Sometimes it has seems to be that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is only for the preacher, the evangelist, the missionary, the church leader. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues is available for all believers. I heard a Pentecostal preacher just the other day. You all remember Pastor Adam Field, evangelist Adam Field, that comes to the church and does his service once in a while. His uncle, his name is Pastor Nick Cassidy from Ireland. He was just saying the other day as he was preaching, I forget what service it was, but he made mention how that the whole church really is Pentecostal. It's just that a lot of them don't realize they are yet. Because it's biblical. I mean, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, it's there. You know, we can't deny it. And so thank God for that. The Holy Spirit who will pray through us, even at times with words that we can't even express, too deep for words. Now, tongues is very important. Now, when we ask God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, our motive is not just to be able to pray in another language. Our motive should be to have the fullness of God. Lord, I want all that you have for me. I've heard of the young believer or the believer that is just wanting all that God has. And they come to a point where it seems like they've reached a particular place. And there's this knowing there's more. And that place, even if they didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they come to that point of realizing there has to be more. And then they receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit and they begin to realize the depths, the fullness of all that God had for them. Stanley Horton mentioned it this way. Stanley Horton passed away just a few years ago. He was one of the Assemblies of God scholars. He wrote many books on the Holy Spirit. He said this. He said, "We remain in the weakness of our present bodies, but the Holy Spirit is with us. Though our experience with him in the age to come will be beyond anything we know now, he is still with us in person, ready to help us in a real and personal way. Though Paul does not call the Spirit the Comforter, the Paraclete, he certainly sees the Spirit as our helper here. He is right here to help us in our weakness. In our weakness, we often do not understand ourselves or our needs. We want to do God's will, but we do not even know how to pray as we should. The Spirit comes to our aid and makes intercession for us," or in other words, in parentheses, he says, "makes intercession for us instead of us with groanings too deep for words. These groanings are not expressed in words, but they do not need to be expressed in words. The same God, the same Heavenly Father who knows what is in our hearts also knows what is in the mind of the Spirit. So there is perfect communication between the Father and the Holy Spirit without the necessity of words. Moreover, the Holy Spirit knows what the will of God is, so we can be sure that His intercession is according to the will of God. In other words, we can make sure His prayers will be answered. No wonder Paul says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The Holy Spirit. You know, I think I need a fresh vision and understanding of the beauty, the benefit, the blessing that the Holy Spirit really is in my own heart as well as in our hearts as a church. You see, the Holy Spirit isn't just for the fanatic who is just hyper-spiritual. That's not, to be honest with you, we sometimes think, well, that person must be full of the Spirit, which is not necessarily true. The Holy Spirit works in order. He works in peace, not in confusion. And so when the Holy Spirit is really at move, or really moving within a church or a congregation, there will be peace, there will be order, there will be a beautiful peacefulness and order about the Holy Spirit. And so when there's fanaticism or hyper extremities of spiritual things, to be honest with you, sometimes that's not even the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves in peace and in order. Amen? Now, secondly, Paul on prayer. There is the testimony of the heart. A testimony of the heart. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's turn there. Again, Paul is talking about prayer in his epistles. And this is what he has to say here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. Now, this is going to be interesting, but I'll bring out what is intended here. Verses 4 and 6 is this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. It says, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is the same as if she were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also cut off her hair. But if it is a shame for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved, let her be covered." Then let's read verses 13 through 16. It says, "Judge for yourselves. Is it appropriate for a woman to pray to God uncovered? Does even nature itself not teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a shame to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor have the churches of God. Now, it's an interesting section, but what Paul is drawing out here is how that God looks on the heart. Paul is dealing with a church that was very problematic. When you read 1 Corinthians in your Bible, or 2 Corinthians, there was actually a truly 1 Corinthians. There should be 2 Corinthians and 3 Corinthians. But we only have the 2nd and 3rds. So that's why we have 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul mentions a previous letter, which we don't have retained for us. The Corinthian church was a baby church, and in its infancy, it was very carnal. Carnal meaning that it was just acting out in the flesh at times. As you know, and as I know, when we're in the flesh, there's problems. Problems can easily be the result of our not walking in the Spirit, but walking in the flesh. The Bible says, if we, like we've been studying in Galatians prior, that if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap destruction. Sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life. And so what Paul is dealing with is a situation going on there in the Corinthian church, but he's also talking about the custom that was there. And the custom that was there within the Corinthian church and in that area, and specifically in the early church, was that women and their long hair was to be a covering. You see, those that pray or prophesy with their head uncovered or covered, vice versa. People take that literally today, and that's why you have certain denominations where the women can't go around without their head with a head covering of sorts, or be in church without a head covering. We see the Mennonites that we see walking around, they always have the thing, or those that are part of holiness movements, because they're interpreting the scripture literally. In the same way, it says if a man is praying or prophesying with his head covered, that it's then not right. It should be uncovered. Women covered, men uncovered. But then Paul begins to bring out how that the hair for a woman is a covering. And then it begins to show how that there's a difference between men and women. Women should have long hair, men should have short hair. Doesn't nature itself teach this? And so we begin to read these scriptures and we begin to wonder, well, what does this mean? Does it mean that it really is wrong for a man to have long hair? I used to have long hair when I was a younger teenager. Does that mean I was automatically in sin? Not necessarily. Why would I say that? Well, in the Old Testament, there were different vows that would even occur. One of those vows was called a Nazirite vow. The Nazirite vow was a vow that an individual would make with God. And in that vow, to prove the vow that they made to the Lord, that vow would contain many different elements, like don't drink alcohol, don't ever touch wine, don't practice this, some of the, you know, whatever. It entailed a few different things. But to prove that they were in this vow to God, the man would allow his hair to grow. And so that hair would begin to grow into length. At times, the length of their hair would grow so long, they would put into locks of hair. They would fold it and braid it and do whatever to it. You know, church tradition even tells us that James, the Lord's brother, he had never cut his hair. From the time that he was an infant to the time that he was old and died as a martyr, being thrown off the pinnacle of the temple and stoned to death, that the whole time he was raised as a very holy individual. Now, it may not seem that way when you read how he was in disbelief of Jesus while Jesus was on the earth. Eventually, he became a believer. But Mary and Joseph raised their children to be very godly. He was known as James the Just. But my point is that he was raised in a Nazirite way and his hair was never cut. Believe it or not, Jesus was raised the same way. You know, we see our pictures of Jesus, little portraits, and they have Jesus with nice flowing hair. It was not just short and shoulder length, it would have been literally long hair in different locks, you know, in a Jewish fashion. And so the pictures that we see are not necessarily true. It's an artist rendering of the way that Jesus may have looked, but we really don't know exactly his persona. But the Nazirite vow, going back to the hair, was long. And so is long hair, when you look at the scripture, is long hair necessarily bad or sinful? Well, obviously not, because it shows that it was a part of a vow. Now, a testimony of the heart. Here what Paul is getting at is that no matter how we are as children of God, we must understand that we are living where there is a lot of influence and worldly influence around us. And so whatever and wherever we are, God is looking at our hearts. And God is concerned with our attitudes and our devotion to Him. Now, listen to this. To dress properly and modestly, both in the community, meaning in the church or in the Christian community, or in corporate worship, is a valid biblical principle for every time and culture. And so what was very chaste, what was very modest in that day, did have to do with coverings. But what God is looking at is our modesty before Him. And as children of the living God, our modesty must represent our Christian virtue in the sight of God and men. And so what Paul is getting at is how we live our lives before people should be in a modest way, never in immodesty. Immodesty would mean without modesty. And so we must carry ourselves that way. And when we come to God in prayer, remember what he said, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. What he's talking about here is that the woman should be in subjection to her husband and must honor her husband in everything. Amen? In the same way, the husband praying or prophesying with his head covered dishonors his own head. And so chastity, our manner of dress, and all these things are supposed to be at a level that is greater than the way the world presents itself. Now, hear me properly here. There's a level of maturity that will happen as we walk with the Lord, as we're growing with Him. When we're first saved, we may not understand all what chastity is or what modesty is, what it means to dress or to look that way. But as we grow in the Lord and we draw near to Him, God is going to bring us to that place of modesty. Now, modesty doesn't mean to wear just plain clothes. God wants us to dress our best for Him. But the motive of the heart will change. When we're young and immature, there can come the point of we want people to just look at us. We want to draw attention to ourselves. But the more we grow in the Lord, the more that attention to us is going to be a non-issue. We want attention to be drawn to Him. And we don't want anything to distract from bringing glory to Him in everything. And so, like, I think I've said that here before. I remember one time when I was younger in the Lord, but growing and learning. And I remember one time the Lord told me to change the way that I was dressing. I was dressed a particular way. I mean, being the way that I dressed before I was saved, I used to have long hair. I would wear almost like what they call skinny jeans nowadays. They were real form-fitting t-shirts, ripped-up pants, whatever. And I still dressed that way after I was saved in some sense. I didn't get a whole new, you know, attire right away. But I remember one day I was at work and I was headed a particular way. And I remember the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And He told me, I don't want you to dress like that anymore. Just that plain, that simple. And I remember, and I heard it just as clear as your voice talking to me. God spoke to me and said, I want you to change the way you're dressing. And I remember that night I went to the store. Thank God I was working and had some income. And so I bought some different kind of clothes because of that. I remember, I think I told you, I was working at Kmart at another time, and I was running the register, and I was standing near where the bags were, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, I want you to start dressing up nice for church. He wanted me to wear a tie and a nice shirt and dress pants. Now, he was telling me, he wasn't telling, or it was none of my business to tell anybody else how to dress. He was speaking to me. But my point is I was growing and maturing in the Lord. The Lord was speaking to me about things, modesty, the way that I appeared before men and before Him. And so in many ways, there must be in our prayer lives a consecration that begins to happen, a drawing near to God, that God will begin to speak to us about many things. And it can even include these areas of modesty like he was talking to me about. You see, I'm not trying to point fingers or think about any. It has nothing to do with that. But God was speaking about this. Now, as Paul dealt with this, as you can see here in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 11, he says, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor have the churches of God. See, it was a custom. Customs change. How many of you know that? Here in Center, there are certain things that are done that won't be done in Capulene. You know what I mean? There are things that are done here in the San Luis Valley that were not done in Pennsylvania. There's customs that we carry, customs from our upbringing, just because of our own even culture, background. There's things that are there, but customs are not Bible. Amen? And so there was a custom in the church. A woman, when they're praying, head covered. Man praying covered, don't do that. And so then here, what Paul is saying, but if there's going to be a fight or an argument over this, about this particular thing of head covered or uncovered, when is it bad, when's it good, what is this? He says, if anyone is contentious about this, if this is going to start an argument and just waste time in bickering over nothing, because there is no such custom, either here in Corinth or the whole churches of God. See, what he was trying to drive at, which we should understand, is the element of maturing in the Lord and growing in Him to where we want to live our lives without offense to anyone, a blameless life. That's the way maturity will begin to impact our lives. When we grow in the Lord, we're not going to want to offend people. Amen. If you know your brother, your sister is offended by certain things, then don't do it around them. Because then you will offend their conscience. Remember, that was one of the things Paul dealt with in other portions of Scripture, in Romans, and as well as in the Corinthian letters, as far as meat that was offered to idols. Some of them were able to eat meat that was offered to idols because they knew in their maturity that those idols were not other gods. And whether it was sprinkled with sacrificial wine or not, all it did to the meat was add flavor. You kind of get that? It really was not carrying some kind of spirit with it. It's just meat. And so some of those that were mature in the Lord understood the meat is just meat. And if it was blessed by a pagan priest, it's still meat. It's going to taste the same without his blessing or with it. And so some were able to eat the meat, but there were others with a weaker conscience, more immature in the Lord. And when they said, whoa, that was blessed by a pagan priest, then I can't eat that. So the mature one, in the presence of the weak one, is going to lay down their own rights to eat it and not eat it so they don't offend the one that is weak. In the same way, Paul is saying, if there's going to be contention about this, then there's no custom. In the same way, if we're doing things that offend our brother and sister, if we're going to be really mature in the Lord, we won't do it. Even if we're comfortable with it, we're okay with it, don't do it because you're going to offend them. And that's why Paul would say, strive to be at peace with all men. It's a beautiful thing, if you think about it. It's maturity. Anyways, through all of this, you know, we must understand that we do serve a holy God, and our demeanor, our attire, our demeanor is the way our appearance, the way that we are, our attire, everything about us should testify to decency, moderation, and order. All that we do as children of God. Like I said, It's not like you have to wear a plain dress. You can wear pants, you can wear shirts, you can wear whatever. You know what I mean? But even then, decently and in order, with modesty, let the inward man of the heart be expressed. Not always just outward appearance and show. Amen? God looks at the heart. So the testimony of the heart. Now, why would we say that with prayer? Well, remember, he said if any man prays with his head covered, he shouldn't be doing that. If the woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, it should be covered, in other words, then she's doing despite or dishonoring her head. And so in that sense, he's looking on the heart, but he wants us to mature in our faith to where it's not the custom that determines our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is determining how we are in regards to how we dress and act and everything else. Amen? Okay. Next one, prayer in the Spirit. We talked about this a little while back, so we're not going to dwell on it too long. But in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul, again talking about prayer, talked about praying in the Holy Spirit. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 13 through 17, it says this, "Let him who speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, when you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the unlearned say amen at your giving of thanks, seeing he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified." Prayer in the Spirit. Again, we've talked about this already a little bit, but praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, praying in your prayer language. These are all different terms defining the same thing or describing the same thing. When we're praying in the Spirit, praying in unknown tongues, just like it says there, it says, "Let him who speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For he says this, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." When we pray in tongues, we will never understand in our own understanding what is being said in the Spirit. Your understanding is unfruitful. That means you don't understand. Most everyone, if not all, that pray in tongues don't understand what they are praying when they are praying in tongues. However, even like Paul said here, "Let him who speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." There are occasions, especially when there's a congregation and the gifts of the Spirit are operating in that congregation or in that service, when the gift of tongues begins to operate. Now, there's a difference, and just to help you understand, there's a difference between your prayer language and the tongues that you pray when you're alone praying to God, or even when you're in church praying in the prayer meeting in tongues. There's a difference between your prayer language and the gift of tongues. What do you mean, Pastor James? Well, praying in tongues is your prayer language. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can pray in tongues at will, whenever is necessary. You can pray when you're praying in English, then just switch over into tongues, and vice versa. You can pray in tongues in the prayer meeting. It's subject to you and your will when you pray in the Spirit. That's your prayer language. That's why it says pray in the Spirit always. Exercise that prayer language as much as you can. But if you were to get up in the service and just start speaking in tongues, if it's not the gift of tongues, then it's not really operating as far as the gift. Well, let me explain. The gift of tongues, when there is a service, God will bring what is called a Holy Ghost hush. He will be in that service in such a powerful and profound way that he will bring a holy hush into the congregation. No one will say anything. It just happens by the Spirit. And in that moment, God will touch an individual who's baptized in the Holy Spirit, does pray in tongues, but he will operate in them in the gift of tongues. And when that individual operates in the gift of tongues, that tongue will come out and it will sound unique and different than their own prayer language. You see, when you pray in the Spirit, you get familiar with your language. I mean, in other words, you can understand that it's your prayer language because the syllables, the sound is similar. It can change over time. It can grow in regards to expression, but it's similar. You kind of understand that it's your prayer language. But the gift of tongues can come out, and where one time it sounds like it's a Navajo language, the next time it could sound Chinese. The next time it could even sound Russian. Or, you follow what I'm saying? It changes with every time. Most of the time, those that have the gift of speaking in other tongues, I'm not talking about the prayer language, but the gift of tongues that should be interpreted, most of the time, they pray in many different tongues. The president of our school, Sister Catherine Logan, had the gift of tongues. You can hear her talking sometimes, sound like Chinese. Sometimes you could hear her, and you would hear her unique tongue when she'd be praying, but then there'd be other times it would come out in different ways. And whenever there was an interpreter there, that language would come out very unique. In that holy hush, God would touch her, and she'd begin to speak in tongues, and there would come out that language, and you can sense the touch of God. You could feel the presence of God at that moment. I mean, it's sometimes you can get chills feeling the presence of God like that. And at the same time as the tongues are coming out by that individual, someone else that has the gift of interpretation is being touched by the Holy Spirit to interpret the gift of tongues that was just in operation. And so the one that is baptized in the Holy Spirit doesn't automatically have the gift of tongues, but the gift of tongues will operate within the congregation as the Holy Spirit touches that individual to speak in that language at that moment. When that does happen, though, that utterance in tongues needs to be interpreted, because then it's just a waste of time. Notice how Paul says it here. Let him who speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. There are times when those that operate in the gift of tongues can pray, and they can also enter into, or how should I say, begin to operate in the interpretation of that tongue. I remember we had Jared Dameron. He was a few classes under us. Actually, he was one of, actually, no, he was not even under us. I was one of his, we were on staff over them. Anyways, I think I was over his class. Jared Dameron, I remember at times, would be moved upon in the service. That hush would come and he'd begin to speak with tongues. And then after the tongues was done, all of a sudden, he would be moved upon and he would begin to interpret that same prayer language. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Now, sometimes the one that just spoke in that unknown tongue can also interpret, as it says here, pray that he may interpret. Or there's an interpreter somewhere in that congregation that can interpret that prayer language. And so when we talk about praying in the Spirit here, we're talking specifically about the prayer language. That's why it will go on and say, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So then he says, what is it then? He says, I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding as well. Otherwise, when you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the unlearned say amen at your giving of thanks, seeing he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So whenever tongues are operating within a congregation, it has to be with the intent of edifying the whole church body. You see, if someone just gets up and starts speaking in tongues, what good does that do for you? What good does that do for me? It does nothing. But if there is an interpretation of it, then it edifies those that understand. That's what Paul is bringing order to the gifts. There was a lot of stuff going on in this Corinthian church. It was on fire, but it needed to be brought into order. And Paul brought order to the gifts here, and it still applies to today. When the Holy Spirit is moving, there is divine order. And so he is talking about praying in his own understanding and in the Spirit also. And that's how it is when you have that prayer language. You can pray in the Spirit and with your understanding. In other words, for those of us that have English as our main language, then we'll understand it, we'll pray in English. And we can also pray in tongues. You can go back and forth. You can even sing in the Spirit and sing with your understanding as well. But whenever the congregation is together, it must be done for the purpose of edifying the whole body. That's why even in a prayer meeting, sometimes, especially real Pentecostal prayer meetings, sometimes you can have some praying in tongues and overpowering the one that's praying in English for you to agree with, then it's out of order. Did you hear that? The one, we should be agreeing with the one that's praying, because the one that's praying in tongues out loud and just overpowering everybody else is doing nothing in regards to our agreement. We have to agree with the one that's praying. If you pray in the Spirit, pray softly in the Spirit. You don't have to overpower the agreement. Amen? And so it must always be done in divine order. And so prayer in the Spirit, Paul on prayer, he talked about that. Now remember, Paul was talking to a very young church, and yet this baby, even immature, even carnal church was moving in the gifts of the Spirit. That should tell us that we can move in the Spirit as well. I think we as a church are pretty mature, don't you? And if you think about it, as immature as this church may have been, they were very zealous for the gifts of the Spirit. Paul would say later on, I think at the latter part of, latter part of verse 15, yeah, I think it's there. It says, "Therefore, brothers, desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." In other words, it must be done in order, but we should also have a desire for it. You know, for the fact that sometimes some can be done in extreme ways in other places for fear of being extreme, that doesn't mean stop seeking. We should be seeking for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, for the fullness of the Spirit, to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, because God wants to move powerfully in our midst. Amen? And if there is any quote-unquote wildfire, in other words, it's getting a little out of hand, God is able to tame wildfire. Amen? I remember someone said one time, I'd rather have there to be wildfire than no fire at all. Amen? Because God's able to bring order, just like he did to the Corinthian church through Paul. That same order applies to us, even in 2017. So, thank God for that. And so, we'll stop there, and we'll continue from there next time. And so, thank God for what Paul had to say on prayer. You know, and thank God for the Holy Spirit. To be honest with you, I don't think we talk about the Holy Spirit enough. Like I was saying, I was listening to Pastor Nick Cassidy, and I was telling the wife, I don't think we talk enough or hear enough about the Holy Spirit. So we need to be almost encouraged to seek for more of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts and lives. And so I was saying that even for myself, as I was telling my wife a little bit earlier this week. So we need the Holy Spirit. He is in our hearts. He's the third person of the Trinity and very much involved in our lives. And sometimes we forget to acknowledge that. And I even say we. You know, we need to get back to acknowledging the fullness of the Spirit in our lives again. Amen. Anyways, any questions, comments before we close in prayer? No, well, let's say a closing prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you have been teaching us. And I thank you for the subject, Lord, of prayer. I pray that, Lord, it would become more and more real, even grow to a greater extent within all of our hearts and lives. Draw us close to yourself. And Holy Spirit, help us to learn the beauty of your presence, to acknowledge you in all of our ways. For you have been sent to dwell within our hearts. You are with us in every step we take. You are with us in our decisions. You want to help us. You want to speak. And so we ask for ears that hear what you are saying. We ask that as we leave tonight that you would keep us safe as we travel. And we do pray that you would watch over us until we gather together again on Sunday. And so be glorified in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.